Good morning, family. Open up to Matthew 21, Revelation 19. You're going to see some things that you probably never saw or heard today. It's not like it's never been taught. But that being said, before we dig in, we're going to do the doctrinal focus today. So, doctrinal focus, I will read the question, you will read the answer. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 28. Wherein consists Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consists in his rising from the dead on the third day, in his ascending into heaven, in his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. So this doctrine is fitting for today, because I think a lot of times when we go through Scripture, we have a tendency to look at things in a way that I don't know if it's the idea of simplification, but there are some very important truths in these two verses, and I think sometimes it's missed that there is more than one triumphal entry. You're like, no way, that's impossible. We're going to prove it biblically. And I think you'll be able to look at the days coming to Jesus' crucifixion and be able to see this in the Scripture. And really, the two things we're going to focus on today is the donkey and the horse. The donkey and her colt and the horse. So before we get started, we're going to pray. And then we're going to dig in. I hope you guys got notebooks. And I hope you enjoy today's message. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you that you are righteous, good, that all things are done for your purpose and glory, that everything throughout the Scripture speaks of you in ways that our minds can't even fathom, that we will know fully, even as we are fully known one day when we see you face to face. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are holy, righteous, and good, and that your people are yours. May we see the majesty of the humble King and the glory of the just King, the coming King. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21 says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your kingdom is coming, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Some things I want you to take notice. Matthew Henry writes concerning this: the provision that was made for this dignified rite or royal ceremony was very poor and ordinary, and such as bespoke his kingdom to be not of this world. There were no heralds at arms provided, no trumpet sounded before him, no chariots of state, no royal guards in procession attire. Such things as these were not agreeable to his present state of humiliation, but will be far outdone at his second coming, to which his magnificent appearance is reserved. When the last trumpet shall sound, The glorious angels shall be his heralds and attendants, and the clouds his chariots. But in this public appearance, you can only imagine what that day will be. Can you think about that? That there was nothing concerning his coming in as king would even have spoken that the king had arrived. Why a donkey and a colt? Many of you guys have probably, I know we talked about this last year, that the reality of Christ riding on a donkey was part of the story. It's actually a donkey and a colt. He rode on both. Matthew is very clear here, and so is Zechariah. Why a donkey and her colt, her fowl, her male son, to fulfill what was written in Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the fowl of a donkey. To show that he alone is king who has come to judge sin. Like the judges of Israel in Judges 5:10. So I want you to understand this. Before there was a king, they would have judges. The judges were the ones that ruled for the people of Israel for God. They were the ones who God has set in place because God was the king. Well, there came a time when they no longer wanted judges. They demanded a king, and Samuel was the last of the judges. And so we see in Judges chapter 5, verse 10, what the judge would ride on. It says, tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit on rich carpets, you who walk by the way, talking about the judge. The judge would ride a white donkey because horses were few and in between in those days. A donkey is how the leader would ride in. And in most cases, especially in before the times of kings, when a judge would ride into a tribe or into the nation, they knew that God was sending some really bad news. We also know that the sons of judges rode donkeys. And like the sons of the judges in Judges 12, 13 through 14, after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perethnite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. Can you see that? That the sons of the judge rode on a fowl, a colt. The king of Israel, the son of God, comes riding on a donkey, humble king. And on her colt, the beast of burden, not as conqueror, but as a humble king to judge sin and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, do you see the importance of the donkey and her colt? It's not by an accident. It's not just the importance of fulfilling scripture, which God does always in his prophecies, but it's also to tell a story that the humble king who has come to judge sin will die. He will carry the burden of his people. The king and his donkey, the first coming, the humble king. Christ came his first time. Many would say that his first coming was at his birth, and that is true. But when he enters Jerusalem as king, his first coming, we know what happened then. Matthew 21, 4 through 7 says this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, see, look, your king is coming to you. I like what says in Zechariah is that he comes humble and bringing salvation. If they only remembered. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a young donkey. The fowl of a donkey is a male donkey, the son of the mother donkey, if you could say that. What was a fowl? The fowl was a beast of burden. The fowl was young enough and strong enough to carry all the junk that the old donkeys couldn't carry. The burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. The king to carry the burden of his people, sits humbly on the donkeys. Why should you, or how should you, respond to the humble king? I would say don't respond like the people of Israel, because they got it wrong. How should you respond? The people's response to the humble king, Matthew 21, 8 through 11 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This was his red carpet moment. And then it says, and the crowd that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna, Yashana, in the Hebrew. Yashana, Hosanna means save us, we pray. Isn't that amazing that he did come to save them, but they never saw the king? To the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Yashana, in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? Who's this guy? It's the same response they gave when they were in the desert begging God for bread. And they wake up in the morning and there's manna all over the ground. And they go, what is that? Who's this guy? Interesting, isn't it? Notice what it says. And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. After all, does anything good come from Nazareth? Of course not. They had just paid attention to Zechariah's prophecy that the king would ride on a donkey and he is coming to bring salvation. They would have said, praise be the king, but that's not the king they wanted. The king they wanted was a king who would destroy Rome. See, if Jesus came in, guns ablazing, taking thrones, oh, is our king now. But the reality is the victory he won was the victory over sin. They didn't want forgiveness of sin. They didn't want a king to destroy the great Goliath of every human life. So when you watch and you look at a movie of David and Goliath, no, it's not Goliath meaning your depression and all the things you go through. It is sin. Goliath was undefeated. No one could beat him except a king and a rock. No one can defeat sin except the king who is the rock. All Jerusalem missed the king. Oh, it's the prophet. You see, he came not as a conquering king, but as a king who gave his life for his people. Not in war, but to set the captives free. Not in wrath, but to bring peace. Not with an army, but alone and abandoned by his friends. But that's not the end. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, tells of another triumphal entry, a second coming that we must pay attention to. Except this time it's not a donkey, it's a horse. And look what it says. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Logos Elohim. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? This second triumphal entry will be like none other. The second coming of Christ, the just King who has returned as promised. Then I saw heaven open, just like he rode in to Jerusalem and went to the temple. Heaven will open and every eye will see him on that day. The first day, surprise, the king is here. Who's this guy? The second time, surprise, the king is here. Oh my gosh, terrified. Because he's not coming on a donkey this time. He's coming on a horse to make war. That's our God. If you ever get a chance to listen to that message, it's a message called That's My King. Look it up. It's on YouTube. You'll love it. But look, it says, the one sitting on this horse, behold, look, pay attention, see. The white horse, the one sitting on it, is called faithful and true. The word true here means that which by nature corresponds to and has the name, the genuine, the real, the true. In other words, his name, faithful and true, is who he is. And in righteousness, in justice, in virtue that gives each one their due. Understand this. Christ came to take away for his people what was due to them, death. When he comes this time, he will give what's due to them, his wrath. They will get their due. He judges. This word judges means to summon to trial. That one's case is examined and judgment is passed. When he comes, you will be brought before the throne of the king, and he will pass judgment upon you, and it will be done. You don't have any hope once he returns. Now is your hope. Now, if you hear him call, repent. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not when I get my life right. Not when everything becomes okay for me. By then, it might be too late. Now, don't harden your hearts. Isn't that interesting? He comes to judge. He comes to examine one's case and to pass condemnation, and he makes war. If you're a dude, that's it's done. Let's go. It's the idea. The just king reigns. The just king reigns. Revelation 19, 12 through 16 says, his eyes are like flame of fire. There is nothing outside of his purview. He sees all things, all the way down to the minute detail that you can imagine. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He can know and see all things. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. Can you imagine how holy and magnificent that name is? There's no words in the English language or in any language on the face of the earth that can describe God sufficiently. But this name, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Whose blood? His blood. His blood. He dipped his robe in blood for you. It's not him riding on a horse and the blood going up to the bridle. That's the blood. No. This blood. His blood. Why? Because the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The Gospel. The Word of God. The Living Word. And the armies. You notice this. Chris Tomlin sings a God of many armies. This is not just an army. This is armies upon armies. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Who are those arrayed in fine linen, white and pure? All of his people, those who have been martyred, who have given their lives for Christ and his gospel, those who belong to him. You are those who are arrayed in fine linen with white and pure. And look what it says. We are following him on white horses, just like the sons of Abdon. Why? Because the judge of all the universe has entered into man's presence again as judge and king, and his sons follow him. What a terrifying moment for the world to see. I don't know about you. I'm kind of glad to be a part of that army. And on a white horse at that. You know why it's white horses? For you and me? Because we're royalty. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. He destroys the nations by the very word of his mouth. What a day that will be. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. If you have any questions about that, turn to chapter 14, verse 17. It says, then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung the sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. I'm going to make this as gently as I possibly can, and I say it respectfully and lovingly. If you're stuck in dispensational theology, run. Get out of it. Because chapter 14 is a clear reference to chapter 19 of him coming, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. It's pretty clear. This is a God who reigns and rules. This is the greatness of our God, the glory that he alone is judge, and that no sin will go uncovered. Why? Because when he comes this time, when he comes again, he comes as a conquering king, a righteous judge, waging war, judging the nations, pouring out his wrath. He comes with armies, not alone, but with myriads upon myriads, all riding white horses. Why? Because he's the Lamb of God. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He reigns. So every Palm Sunday you have from now on, I hope you see that the king who comes in humbly will return on a horse as just and righteous king. He reigns, make no mistake. So much so that he stated, all authority has been given unto me. And he also says, today the enemy will be cast down. Today we have no enemy that's greater than sin itself, by which he has gained victory over life, over death, sin, and the grave. There is no greater enemies, and the greatest of those enemies is sin. It's not Satan. Satan is a created creature. How important is our king to you? So, what do you do this week? Should you do every single day of the week? 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. Preach Christ and him crucified. He's coming again. That's your responsibility as believers. Tell the world of the king and the work that the king has done. He reigns. He rules. You have no enemy greater than the issue of sin. He has defeated that enemy. Live victoriously. Our king has won. And we will be coming riding on white horses as we follow him into the kingdom that he has prepared for us. Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you are king. Thank you that you will bring us with you. Thank you that you have established your kingdom forever and ever, and that you have established your church. And that upon the gospel, the proclamation that you died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day to give us life. Upon that truth, Lord, you have built your church. She is strong. She is firm. She is immovable. And the gates of hell will not prevail over her. We praise you and thank you that you have brought us into your family. To you be honor and glory, power and might forever. In Jesus' name, amen.